Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, we pray that you would help us understand your truth, that your Holy Spirit would help us understand your word, what it means, how we can apply it to our lives. Really, Lord, how we can live who we are. And that is your children, your heirs, joint heirs with Christ, the new creations, Lord. So we pray that your Spirit would work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Book of Titus, a pastoral letter. So pastoral letter meaning written to someone who was kind of in that position as a pastor or overseer in the church. So 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are the three pastoral letters. And as we read through these three letters, and specifically Titus, we can see as we go along that it's written to Titus, and it's kind of like, here's some things that you need to have happening in your life, or you need to do, and then also in that is, here's some things that you need to encourage others in as well. So, written specifically to someone who is a church leader, but everything in here is applicable to all of us in the sense that, or pretty much everything is, because these are very much characteristics that we are to have as followers of Christ. And so, even if we look at things where Titus is told to exhort or encourage people in certain things, that's part of his role, or was part of his role as a leader, but it's part of what we are to do as well, as we encourage each other, whatever our role or perhaps title might be. And so, lots of encouraging things, lots of practical things in this book. Not so much of we just went through the book of Romans, see a lot of what we'd call, like, you know, the doctrine of our faith, like the sound core teaching. Paul in Romans goes through it, so it's very systematic, starting at the beginning and working through it all. Titus is more of a, okay, I'm leaving you in this place that's full of really difficult people. And you need to set things in order. So here's some encouragement for you. And I'll see you later. Kind of thing is how it was, I think. And that already happened. I'll see you later. And now he sent Titus this letter, and we'll see at the end, hope to see him, you know, at some later date. Obviously, travel, not quite so easy in those days. A lot of hardship traveling around. Shorter distances were not necessarily easy. If you didn't get shipwrecked, maybe you'd get attacked. Or whatever it might, never mind just the hardship of laboring along the journey. So anyways, island of Crete is where all this is taking place. And we'll finish off in chapter 3 today, which has some just fantastic encouragement and instruction in it. So chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Show humility, be humble towards everyone. So notice it starts with remind them. And that's a good thing. Sometimes we might go, well, I've heard this before in the Bible, we see pretty frequently this kind of wording. I'm reminding you, or remember. As we read the Bible or as we are in church, we should hear things we've heard before. It's good to be reminded. We need to keep being reminded. We shouldn't be finding, sometimes we have a new, oh, I didn't realize that. That's new. That's good. But we shouldn't necessarily be going to Scripture to find the hidden meaning somewhere, the new thing that no one else has figured out. For the most part, the Bible is pretty straightforward. It says what it says. And the challenge isn't so much in understanding it as it is in applying it, right? So Paul says, hey, remember to remind them. Don't be afraid to bring up something that's been brought up before. And we'll see some of the things are really important, such as remembering who you are, remembering who we are in Christ. We'll get to that further on. So some of these things are pretty, you would say, well, it's pretty, sounds pretty obvious. Remember, Crete, pretty rebellious people in general. Uncivilized, rebellious. They had lots of uprisings. We've seen in Titus that they had the reputation of being liars and difficult, self-focused people. And so they probably really needed some of these reminders, but don't we all at times? So first of all, as much as possible, be obedient to the authorities in place. They are there to keep order rather than have everything descend into chaos. Since the fall of man, keeping order is something that is needed because things tend to just head for chaos if there's no structure. So governments are put in place. They're supposed to keep order. Do they always do that? No. But we've seen in Scripture, it's here, we saw it in Romans chapter 13. We are to be, as Christians, as followers of Christ, really, we should be the best citizens that we can be. Until we get to that, it gets to a point where obeying government causes us to disobey God. And so sometimes that's very black and white. It's like, yeah, I can't do that. That's directly contradicts God's word. Sometimes it's a little more gray. It's like, I don't know. It seems like I shouldn't do this, but I'm not sure. We need to pray about it. We need to take it to the Lord and then make a decision and proceed with faith. But bottom line is, as much as possible, obey the authorities. It's not whether we want to or not. It's whether, in obeying them, we also obey God. Then we need to do it. The speed limit's the speed limit. We may disagree with it, but it is what it is. We're supposed to obey it. And then apply that to all kinds of other things. So, be obedient to authorities. Be ready to do good. That seems obvious, but the reminder. Be ready to do good. Want to do good. Desire to do good towards others. Do not speak evil of others, also obvious, but how easy is it to kind of slide into doing that? Things like gossip, slander, just talking behind someone's back. The conversation that's okay can start to slide in a direction. So the reminder is there to go, so we go, oh, hang on. This is going somewhere it shouldn't go. Let's stop. And the thing is, we're not to speak evil of others, and speaking evil of others is doing evil. So it's not a righteous thing. And of course, when we find ourselves in that spot or other spots like that, be quick to go, oh, I need to stop, and Lord, forgive me, help me change whatever it is in my heart that causes me to head down this road. And that applies to so many things. And then also be peaceable, gentle, showing humility. This was a society that in general was not peaceable, was not gentle. And you can kind of assume out of that they were not humble either. They were probably quite prideful. And so how do we show humility? The best thing to do is kind of try to look at the character of Jesus. See characteristics there. Try and live that way. It really happens over time as the Lord changes us. We will become more humble. We'll be less self-focused, less demanding, more thoughtful of others. Verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So there's this reminder, as Paul speaks to Titus, but this would be read to the church as well. It's this, remember who you once were. For those who have put their trust in the Lord, who have faith, and were changed over time. He changes us. But it's good to once in a while remember where we once were, or where would we be without him, without his influence in our lives. It's not just, I don't want to experience a lake of fire. It's, the Lord actually changes a life. He changes our hearts. Romans 8:29, we're predestined. It's been determined that we be conformed to the image of his Son, of Christ. So this is the process we're in, that sanctification process. So it's good to think about at times. Remember, you know, I was once, especially if we're frustrated with someone, perhaps, how they are, where was I? Where was I before Christ's influence, his saving grace? Think about the before Jesus and the after, the before faith and the after. That essentially is our testimony to the world around us. There should be a change. Change the way we think, desires, actions. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So it's a new life. So, reminder, remember what you were, who you were, but now it's new life that we live. And that life without Christ is what these things we see in verse 3. It's kind of what characterizes, at least to some degree, the life without faith in God. So foolishness, deceive, so believing lies, serving various lusts and pleasures. As things progress, it can lead to malice, like really wishing harm or evil on others. And we can say, or people can say, well, I'd never do that, but it sneaks into the thinking. Some kind of delight in others' downfall or harm, difficulties, hateful and hating one another. I think it certainly describes the way our society is going. Malice, hate, hateful acts, speech. So we're set free from all this. And thank the Lord for that. Now, one thing that stood out to me in this is the serving various lusts and pleasures. Paul's saying, remember, that's where we were apart from Christ. It's important that, I believe, that we really do seek to serve God. When we were in the book of Romans, it came up there that we will serve something or someone. It's the way it is. Really, we can't be neutral on this. Romans 6 and verse 17. I'll just read a couple, not the whole thing, but a couple different verses. So verse 17. Well, 16. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And verse 23, which is well known, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have been set free in Christ from being slaves to sin. But then we become slaves or bond slaves, bond servants, a term we see in the New Testament, to God. And some might say, well, that doesn't seem very free. I want to be free to do whatever I want. Well, that's not freedom. You're right back to being a slave to sin, because that's where that's going to go with self-centeredness and, you know, doing what we want. So there is great freedom in being a child of God, adopted into His family. We've been bought, we've been redeemed, we've been bought at a price. The price has been paid. Romans 12:1. Our reasonable service, our reasonable response is to submit to God, to say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. So, a very healthy perspective to have as a follower of Christ is, I am a servant, a bond servant, willingly. And that's with bond slave we've talked about in the past, that is the willing slave or servant saying, in a sense, it's kind of like, I thought I was a slave, but you know what? This is the best deal I've ever had. Why would I walk away from this? I don't want to walk away from this. That's the picture that we see in the Bible. It's, please, can I stay? I'm willing. And so we're to be bond slaves, bond servants of Christ. So, point being, we've been set free. Don't go back. Don't live in the old. Now, verses 4 through 6, it really speaks of the how we are set free, or the being set free. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So how are we set free? Well, it's not through our righteousness. It's not through our works. We don't earn God's favor. And I know I'm repeating myself. How many times have I said that from here? It's quite a few. But this is the foundation that we build on. So if this is shaky, it's all going to be shaky. The love and kindness of God appeared. He set his salvation plan in motion with Jesus coming to earth and living and dying and rising again, paying the penalty for our sin. This is the love and kindness of God in action. And so it's not by our works. So really can't say it enough. It's not our works that earn God's favor. Do our actions matter? Yes, they absolutely do. But what's the motivation? If it's trying to earn God's favor, that will go down a legalistic, we call it a legalistic kind of road and an earning. God doesn't love me because I did this. Well, God loved you and I before we even recognized who he was and we were bent on doing whatever we wanted to do. And he loved us anyways. Jesus died anyways. So it's his grace, his favor in motion. That's why we have the opportunity to have faith in Christ. So I can't earn it. You can't either. Notice too in these verses, he saved us. It's right there. He saved us. We don't save ourselves. Do we have to have faith? Yes. Why? Because if we don't believe him, if we don't have faith, then we deny who he is. We're saying, no, don't want it. I'm certainly not going to put my trust in you. And here's the thing, God goes, okay. You can live in that place, but not a great place to live, however. So he saved us through the washing of regeneration. What does that mean? Regeneration, actually, it means again birth. So you could say new birth, new start, new life, new creation. So new. There's the old, there's the new. There's a change. It's by faith. Putting our trust in the Lord, the Holy Spirit, then given to us. The Holy Spirit is described as a seal on us. Renewing of the Holy Spirit by regeneration, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So regeneration, we're given new life, we're justified, made as though we had never sinned in God's eyes. So he sees us as clean because Jesus paid the debt. But then the Holy Spirit comes and it's like the Holy Spirit is there to actually help us with the will and the power to live the new life. Because it's like we're saved, we have faith in God, and positionally we're perfect before him, but then practically it's like, I still want to do what I did before. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us in that process of growing and learning, and it really is a change of heart, of desire, which leads to actions. I wish it was just a switch that just went, okay, perfect. All your decisions will be right. All my decisions will be right. There will be no desire to do wrong, to disobey God. But it's certainly, we understand if we've been a Christian for a while, it's a process of laying down our will and going, "No, Lord, I want to obey your will instead." And the Holy Spirit is there. He dwells in us. What does that mean? Well, he has influence. He'll speak to us, and it's not a loud shout, generally. It's more of a, it can feel like it at times, but it's more of a, I would put it this way, a tap on the shoulder sometimes saying, "What you doing?" It's like, "Well, nothing." "You're doing something." And, you know, we have a choice. You know, is it like, "No, I'm turning that off," or am I going to listen? I've heard it described as the Holy Spirit as a gentleman. He'll, you know, he'll speak, but he's not going to hit you with a, you know, 2x4 or something and get your attention. It's some, like I said, sometimes it feels like it. It's like, boom, okay, wow, I didn't even realize I got to this spot. Certainly we know one thing the Holy Spirit does, we see it in Romans chapter 8, he testifies to us that we are children of God. That, remember, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And I think this is so important, because we talk about, we just did, we don't earn God's favor. And so the Holy Spirit is there. We have faith, so we believe God. Is everything going right all the time? No. And we can get into self-condemnation at times. The Holy Spirit is there to remind us, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And I really believe this is something that is so, so significant, that the Holy Spirit is doing this and that we are also hearing it. That we are sure in who we are. It's part of the foundation. Like I said, when that's shaky, everything gets shaky. Well, is God with me? Is God guiding me? Can I trust God? And so another thing, in what the Holy Spirit does, those convictions, the nudges, the testifying to us as well. I like to remember, I think it's good to remember, the Holy Spirit will always point us to God. The Holy Spirit will never do something. If someone's claiming the Holy Spirit's moving and telling them to do something, it doesn't line up with Jesus' character or something God's word says. That's something else. It's not the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is constantly pointing us towards God, pointing us to Jesus. He is, as Jesus put it, our helper. And so it's a good thing to remember that the Holy Spirit, we need him to be active in our lives as we desire to follow Christ, because we cannot do it in our own strength. We can't save ourselves. We also can't sanctify ourselves, that is, make ourselves holy. We need God's help. So, does that seem like something that's not really happening, not really understanding? Pray. Pray to the Lord that he would help you hear the Holy Spirit, help you have, you know, understand how to have his power in your life as opposed to your own. And we can sometimes go to, at times, well, the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, wonders, miracles, signs. I believe that all that is something that is still true and possible as far as the power and working of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that the most impactful thing that the Holy Spirit does is take a person, myself and you as individuals, and remind us that we are children of God and point us to Christ and help us It may not be the power to heal someone physically, but it's the power to change a life. And that is a very difficult thing. But the Holy Spirit is a master at it. It's what he does. Verse 7. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, we've talked about justified, just as if we had not sinned, heirs of God, hope of eternal life. These are all amazing, fantastic things. Things that we cannot bring about in our life, but God can. Just as if we had not sinned. Adopted into God's family. And the hope of eternal life with God. We talked last week about the blessed hope, looking forward to Jesus' return, looking forward to being in his presence. This is the hope that we have. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. That being men and women. Affirm constantly. Again, it's this idea of remind everybody. Encourage them. These things are good. These things are true. That which we find in God's word, it's like the plumb line. Everything else. I've done a little bit of construction, and I know I lean heavily towards things not being square, not being plumb. And that's the way it wants to naturally go. And in life, it's kind of the same. It's just leave things to chance and. Things kind of go off course. God's word is like a plumb line. How do I know if something's square if I don't have a square, or if I don't have a level, if I'm building? Those are pretty important. The eye is close sometimes and way off other times. So it's good to know God's word, to be reminded, to remind others. It's part of fellowship, encouragement. The reminder again, be careful to do good, maintain good works. And these kind of reminders of, do good works, different attitudes and actions we are to have or are not to have, this is where we see the emphasis that well, we don't earn God's favor. How we live matters. It really does matter. And we are to adopt the attitudes of Christ. Not go with the old nature, the selfish and sinful. Verses 9 on to 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. I like how to the point that is. They're unprofitable, which means they're useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition or warning, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So, remember Titus, he's the guy who's left. There's 20, probably 20-something cities. That means lots of kind of house churches. They're all spread out, difficult territory. So he is, he's an overseer. You could say he's a pastor, but there's interchangeable words. We see pastor, overseer, elder. Sometimes you'll see the word bishop. It all kind of leans to that overseer role. So he's... I sympathize with Titus because I go, wow, he's supposed to oversee all this, is he? Oh, that must have been wonderful. We did see early on he's to appoint others in these different places to oversee specific areas. So here, kind of as Paul's wrapping up, okay, there's certain things to remind people to do, but avoid foolish disputes or pointless debates. And then we see genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. Certainly within Jewish culture, genealogies matter. Okay, what line were you in the Levitical line or different things? David's line, and that would be, well, you're, why would you look that up to see if you're better than someone else, most likely? And then it's debates. So a good question to ask is this profitable? Is this profitable for me or the other person I'm talking to in pointing them to Jesus, in growing my relationship with the Lord, in growing in faith, in edifying one another? Or is this simply just a distraction? And there's a place to have, to debate some things and so on. But if that becomes the main thing, I think Paul puts it good. It's unprofitable and it's useless. Like it's actually takes away from what God desires. So, and we see a lot of the things Titus is encouraged to do and encourage they're not theories and debates. These are, they're black and white. Do these things, don't do these things. Very affecting the day-to-day life. One thing Titus was charged with was keeping order and protecting the church. And so Paul mentions in verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second warning. Divisive people have been rare in my experience, but it happens at times. And a divisive person, kind of think a person who's willing to take a church down over their pet, call it doctrine, emphasis. It's not the main thing. It's not egregious error that they're trying to deal with in the church, that kind of stuff. But they want to be right, and they will try and gather others and make it an issue. And so some people are so selfish or self-centered and unsubmitted, they will try and make their issue the main thing and get people on their side. And I've seen it a couple times over the years, not here, but elsewhere. And even in something that's not even necessarily wrong in the right setting, but it just becomes the main thing. I'll give you an example. You could have all kinds of different areas where this could apply, but I was in a church similar to this church, but a church that had a pastor, and there was one guy in the church. I liked him, but he came from a background where a church shouldn't have a pastor. It should be shared leadership. Okay, fine. If that's how your church is run. But this guy just wanted, and this guy's with the Lord now, and I trust he is. But, no, many good qualities he had. But it was the main thing. Everything was about that. Pastors are wrong. Shouldn't pay a pastor. And that was every conversation. And it went on for a long, long time until he had to be asked to leave the church because that's all it was about. So that's an example of he was just being divisive. Go to a church that believes, no, we shouldn't have a pastor. We should have four guys and share it and it's all volunteer. Hey, fine, promote that. That's what they do. It's not divisive. So Some things are divisive, as in they're just divisive no matter where they come up. Some of it's just, you know, trying to impose a person's will in a place where it's just not the right place to do it. So for Titus, when we come across this, he's told, you know, address it a couple times even, but then, hey, don't put up with it. Don't allow the church to get split over this. You have to reject them. Tell them, no, enough is enough. So point in all this being, it's a very, very serious thing to bring division into the body of Christ. So very important to know that it's a serious enough thing, the doctrinal type thing, and gone through the appropriate channels, as opposed to just being divisive. Because there is a price to pay for it, because it's the body of Christ, and God loves the church and desires unity. Doesn't mean agreeing on everything all the time, but it does mean working through things, being submitted under Christ. Okay, verse 12. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, to be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter then there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So a few details in 12 and 13, a few names there, which may not mean a lot to us. We have some details on some of these people. What it really communicates is that Paul is a real guy. He lived in a real place, a real point in time, and he had real relationships with people. He cared for these people. And so hopefully it helps us see, yeah, this, like, these are lives that were lived in service to the Lord. And there was real care and unity and a common commitment to Christ, a common vision to see the kingdom of God move forward, expand, to see people come to salvation and grow in faith. And in 14 and 15, again, the reminder as he closes, let people learn to do good works. Let your actions be an example. Help each other. Be fruitful. I was thinking of this, just the way we carry ourselves. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It can be hard at times, but this really should shine off of us in some way. Like if we're being a witness to others, if we are dragging ourselves along constantly, like, this is the worst trial that has ever come upon us to be a Christian. That's not a great advertisement. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the love and the grace? And we all have different personalities, right? But it's like, is the change that God is working in us, is that evident to some degree, at least to those around us? And that is a strong testimony of what God has done. So a very brief wrap up is, Timothy was told, he was left in Titus to oversee, to set things in order, appoint men over these different churches. And then you, them, others as well, keep reminding people of the basics. The basics are so important. A couple of them would be, remind them who they are in Christ, how they got there, which we've looked at today. We're saved by faith. We have God's favor. Also, the reminders how to live, how to follow Jesus. What does that look like day to day? And so we've covered a lot of those things in Titus. I encourage you, it's a short book. Take a read through it this week. Have a reminder of what we've gone through over the last few weeks, and pray to the Lord. Is there something in here that you have specifically for me, Lord? How can I honor you and obey you and glorify you from what I've learned from your word? Or how can I help someone else? Where does someone else need encouragement in any of these areas? So I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of the Bible, and I pray that as we've studied through it, and at least I hope scratch the surface of what's here, I pray that your Spirit would work in us and remind us of what it is that really is applicable to each of us as individuals. And so, Lord, I thank you that your Spirit does dwell in us and does give us that power to live the new life that you have given to us. So we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everybody, and have a great afternoon.